I believe we'll begin opening to Acts chapter 2. I always think how firm a foundation is. Pastor John Chapman had a machine shop, had a Babbitt foundry in the back. And he took me in the back about 2 o'clock in the morning. He was working overnight. And he said, "Come here, Kevin." And he took that dross, put it in the Babbitt. It was real hot, you know, liquid. And he said, "Dross." And he put it in there. And he said, "Consumed." And he raked that dross off, you know. And I learned something. I like learning things. I'm pretty hard-headed sometimes. But last weekend, I wrote an article and put it in a bulletin out of Acts chapter 2. And because we were getting ready to have our meal together, serve the Lord's table together that weekend. And that's just laid heavy on my heart. And I wanted us to look at this group of believers here in Acts chapter 2 it speaks of, and see if they're like us. See if I can learn something from them. Anytime in the scriptures it declares what believers don't do or believers do, I pay attention. You all probably don't think that way. Do I do that? Should I do that? Shouldn't I do this? I want to see what those believers recorded by the Spirit of God, what they did. Here in Acts chapter 2, the apostles had just got to the Pentecost. It was, at the time, it was the Feast of Weeks. It was 50 days after the Passover. And they had been used to perform a miracle in front of this huge gathering. 50 days after the Passover, people come from all over to Jerusalem. At the time, before Jerusalem was destroyed, to bring the first fruits of the harvest. And so there's people from all over, different countries. They all came to Jerusalem. They had to. And these men got up and spoke. And they preached to them in their native language. And every person there heard it in their own language. That's as if I stood up here and I spoke to you in English, and you only spoke Spanish and you heard me in Spanish. It was the miracle that was performed. And some people there doubted. They said, "Well, these men are drunk." Or, "The people here are drunk." And Peter said, "No, it's only the third hour. It's 9 a.m. Ain't nobody's drunk here." And this large group of people, Peter stood up and he preaches a crucified and risen Christ to them. Jesus of Nazareth, the God-man, seated at the right hand of God Almighty. That's what he preaches to them. There in Acts 2:32 it says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." He sent them in power. Those men had gifts. They were apostles. And we'll see this later on here, but the Lord sent them with signs that people would know them. Verse 34, "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, Thee, Lord, said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." David saw this. It's what David understood, and that's what Peter's declaring to these folks here, this large group. There in verse 36 says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And did that word return void unto Peter? Lord's word doesn't, does he? The Holy Spirit, that great comforter, came and touched those people. It says there's in verse 37, Acts 2:37, "Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you," that's speaking of God's elect at that moment, "and to your children," these brethren, spiritual children, "and to all that are afar off," people from different countries, different areas, "even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And so on throughout time until it's here with us. Amen. Verse 40. And with many other words, Peter testified and exhorted, saying, save, deliver, separate. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Untoward means inappropriate, rebellious, and not towards God, but un-towards God. Turned away from God. Peter's telling them, turn from that religion that they know, what they grew up in. Turn from the works. Turn from all those feasts, all these laws that they have to stand with, those blasphemous things, and turn to Christ. And they did. And we'll see here in the next seven verses the results of the Spirit of God delivering these people out of that untoward generation. This is what happens. Verse 41 says, then they gladly received His word. Some of the older translations adds there, and believed. They received and believed. And were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Could you imagine seeing that in our day? If we went to downtown San Diego and preached and told those people about Christ, and 3,000 people heard. Not they just listened to words coming out of a man's mouth. They heard the Lord. That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? But there's an order there, verse 41, I think we ought to pay attention to. This order is always established in the Scriptures. First, they heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They learn who He is. They learn what He did, why He did it, and where He is now. That's what they heard. Second, they gladly received it and believed it. They were made willing in the day of His power. Third, they confessed Christ in believers' baptism. They followed our Master by showing they were crucified with Christ, they were buried with Christ, and they had risen with Christ. And lastly, after all those things happened, then God added them to the church. There's been a lot of controversy over the years in different denominations about all these things. And people worried about taking church roles, church memberships, sprinkling of infants, all sorts of things. That are just, it's reversals. It's reversed from the way that the Lord declares it, the way He establishes it in His Word. But Peter preached to them, and they heard. They gladly and willingly received the message of grace. They were baptized, and they were added to that church. Now, this baptism that was performed, what kind was that? Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. It's part of that controversy then, part of controversy a couple hundred years ago, and part of a controversy today, isn't it? Lord answers these things. Look here in Romans 6 and verse 3. It says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted... You ever planted anything? You put it in the ground, don't you? You bury it. Cover it. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. That's what baptism declares. Christ lived on this earth and I lived in Him. Christ died on the cross and was buried. I died with Him and I was buried with Him. Christ rose again from the grave. I rose with Him. That resurrection, that's hope. We don't have a cross with a man on it. We have an empty tomb. Our Savior reigns and lives. But after these saints were given a new heart and life, they fellowship. They heard, they believed, they professed Christ, and they were added to the church. Now, is that the same as it was before in the Old Testament? Nothing's changed, has it? That's the way it was for these people here. This is what these believers did, this church here did. Is that what happens today? Same thing that happens today, isn't it? Believers have fellowship with each other. With that, there in Acts 2:42, they did all these things. They heard, they believed, professed Christ, added to the church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued in doctrine. We continue in doctrine here, the same doctrine, don't we? That apostles' doctrine, what was that? Was that different than what we have today? Is that something special that was different from what Moses had, from what Abel had? Hebrews 2:3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord?" It came from the Lord. "And was confirmed unto us by them that heard." That's the apostles. The Lord gave it to them, and they gave it to others. Nothing's changed, has it? Someone, a man taught me the gospel. The Lord used a man to open my heart, to prick me in the heart, just as these believers did, didn't he? Let's turn over to 2 John. This doctrine that they preached, it was the doctrine of Christ. We have one doctrine. 2 John. In 2 John verse 9 says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine of Christ," not doctrines of many things, one, singular, simplicity in Christ, "this doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." It's pretty strong, isn't it? That's not a denominational doctrine. That's not a Baptist doctrine or a Catholic doctrine or a Mormon doctrine. It's the doctrine of Christ. It's his doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. That's what they preached. That's my doctrine. That's your doctrine. It's ours, isn't it? Paul said, "This is my gospel. It's mine. I own it." He gave it to me, didn't he? They held fast. They persevered. They stayed with it through good times and bad. The children of God continued in the doctrine of Christ. We're made to remember as we continue in this life. We hear, we get pricked in the heart. The Lord makes us believe. And we're baptized and added to the church and continue in this. We're made to know who taught us the saving grace of our Lord, don't we? 2 Timothy says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." We continue knowing who taught us, don't we? Still there in 2 John. Turn back to 1 John chapter 2. We are made to remember who keeps us looking to Christ throughout this whole life. We remember who taught us. Remember who keeps us. 1 John 2:24. "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." It'll remain in you, and it shall. If the Lord puts it there, it's going to stay there. Will it be easy? Those sound like easy things. The Lord taught me these things. He keeps me. That's pretty easy, isn't it? I'm going to have a wonderful life full of Porsches and flowers and great things, right? Wonderful jobs. No. Acts 14:22 says, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." Trials will come, won't they? It's how the Lord shapes his people. It's how he turns us from our old fleshly nature to Christ, isn't it? So his brethren continued in the doctrine, and they continued in fellowship. You don't have to turn, stay there in 1 John. But in our text there in Acts says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship." They continued in doctrine, but they also continued in fellowship, didn't they? They didn't just agree on all these things, say, "Oh, that's right. I believe exactly the way you believe. We have the same God." And then they walked away. They continued in fellowship. They stayed together, didn't they? If we have true fellowship with one another, it's because we worship the true and living God together. That's the only reason. There in 1 John chapter 1. Turn back the page. 1 John 1:3. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. They preached to them that way they could have fellowship with them. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not tell the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what we have fellowship with. We're fellows in the same ship. Walking in the light and the knowledge of Christ, we see what we are, we see who He is, we see what He accomplished, and we see Him ruling and reigning at the right hand of God in our lives and providence, don't we? Continuing that fellowship. All right, back to our text. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. That doesn't mean necessarily that they just ate together. This is speaking of the Lord's table. They had the Lord's table together. These believers at this time, they observed the Lord's table more than we do now, way more often. Why is that? Most of them were Jews. They grew up that way. They were forced into observing all these feasts and these sacrifices, and it was just constant throughout the year. And once Christ was revealed in them, once they saw who He was, they saw Christ was their Passover. And they said, you know what? Let's have the Lord's table. They saw He was the unleavened bread. He was that true Sabbath. So instead of having a Sabbath meal, they said, you know what? Let's have the Lord's table. Let's look at His broken body and His blood. Instead of seeing those Old Testament feasts, they took it because He fulfilled all of those old feasts, didn't He? All of those prophecies of the Old Testament. If we truly break bread together, we take the Lord's table together, it is because we're made of the same body. Made one. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians 10 and verse 15. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. It says, paying attention. Judge carefully what I'm telling you. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? Is it not the unity, the closeness of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. We're a family. What makes us family? We have the same Father. We're all partakers of that one bread, that one bread of Christ, Christ's body. We've risen together by Christ. He's laid His life down for us. We have something in common, don't we? And we're thankful together. We look to Him and we're thankful. Colossians 3:14 says, and above all these things, put on charity, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. If the Lord saved me from myself, and He saved you from yourself, Cass, we're both going to be thankful, ain't we? And we're thankful for the same thing, the same place, same cause. We have the same hope, the same source of love, and the same object of our love. There in Acts 2:42. We're almost through with this verse and then we'll finish out that chapter. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. If we truly pray together, it's because Christ has made us of one accord. We lift up one voice together. Turn over to Acts chapter 1, one page over to the left, and verse 6. Speaking of the Christ's ascension here, and it says, Acts 1, 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. That's the Lord's power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This is what happened there whenever they had the gift of tongues, that miracle of tongues. The Lord put his power in them, didn't he? This is the ascension gift of Christ. He sends forth his message in earthen vessels, the preaching of the gospel. And we don't need to worry, as he said here, don't worry about the return of the kingdom. Don't worry about these seasons. Our concern is declaring Christ. That's what's been put in our hand, isn't it? There in verse 9 it says, and when they had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them with white apparel, which said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And some translations of the Bible, there's a break there. It says Matthew has chosen to replace Judah. If that's in your Bible, the translators would do better to put that between verse 14 and 15. But as it reads, and in those days, meaning after this fellowship with prayer was over. But there in verse 12, immediately after the angels had spoken to those apostles, it says, then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. That's kind of a long read, but Christ has told these apostles they were going to preach. The Holy Spirit was coming to them in power, and that was their ministry, to go to all the ends of the earth and tell them what Christ has done, tell them what they had seen, him risen, and that he was returning. The angels immediately told him after he left, those comforters there, say he's coming back. And they gathered together, a large group of them, says about 120 total, the men, the women, all the apostles, the brethren, and they prayed. That was a great time of prayer, wasn't it? Great need of prayer. All the saints were praying together. They were of one accord and they were in one agreement, praying to the same Father. Philippians 2 says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's what it is to be of one accord, to pray together, be of one mind to one Savior. I cannot say that a family that prays together stays together. I know that's a phrase in common usage in our time. But I can say that if Christ is revealed in us and he joins us together in prayer, we will be together forever. If he truly knits our hearts. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. I'm in the wrong place. Philippians 1 verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Did I begin something? Did I choose do God a favor and pick him? No, it said he begun the good work, didn't he? Did I perform anything? It says no, he will perform it until the last day. What's the result of all this? Believers continuing in the doctrine, continuing in the fellowship, continuing in serving the Lord together, continuing in the Lord's table together, continuing in prayer together. What happens at the end of all that? What's the result of this fellowship? Let's turn back to Acts chapter 2. Verse 43. It says, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together. That doesn't mean they lived together. There's 3,000 of them. But they were of like mind, weren't they? They believed the same Christ. And they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man hath need. Several things I looked up on that was a source of some stuff that happened here in our nation 40, 50 years ago. These communes, everybody sold everything they had and lived together in love. That won't happen on this earth. It ain't gonna work out for you. But John Gill noted this, that this was done by the Jews of this group and only the Jews of this group. Because after they had received the knowledge of Christ, after they come to know the truth, they come to learn the gospel, they realized the truth of Jerusalem fallen was coming. 70 AD, it fell. Lord destroyed it. And they knew that. And so they sold off everything they had in that city. And they said, here, the Lord's going to destroy it anyway. Take this and support the ministry. That's not what needs to happen today. There's nowhere in the scripture that is a preset or that they're exhorting anyone to sell all your stuff and give it to the church. There's an old saying back home, and I thought it was a proverb. I spent a good bit of time trying to look it up and couldn't find it. If it is, tell me later. But if the Lord gives you a well, you don't sell the well and give it to your brethren. You give your brethren water, don't you? If you sold it, you ain't got no water to give them. Verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Now this part's not the Lord's table. This is they're actually eating together. And that's a blessing, isn't it? They did eat their meals, their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And in doing all this, being of one accord, continuing the doctrine of Christ, following him in baptism, giving thanks together, eating together, what are they doing? At the end of verse 46, there's a comma. They do all these. What's the result? Verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. I pray that the Lord calls out his sheep from this area, from San Diego County, or Southern California, or Arizona, or wherever he sees fit to call them out, bring them under the sound of the gospel, prick them in their hearts, make them ask, what do I need to do? And I pray he makes them repent and keeps them always in fellowship and prayer. Continues us and that doctrine of salvation that only he has. I pray he makes me, I pray he makes you serve him, truly serve him in this generation. Spread his word. That we can pray for one another and we'll be glad and we'll rejoice, won't we? It'll be something uplifting. And the result of all that, I hope and always pray that we can truly praise God together. I hope he'll keep us. Let's pray together. Father, we see here what you've done for this large group of believers. We're thankful for that example, Lord. How thankful we are that you change not. Thank you for finding us, forgiving our sins. Thank you for turning our heart towards Christ. Thank you for His substitutionary work. Thank you for what He accomplished, Lord. Keep us always together. Allow us to serve You. Allow us to spread Your gospel. And all the while, Lord, make us thankful we're truly family. Let us eat meals together and have good conversation. Let us rejoice, be happy, drink wine and be merry, Lord. Keep our hearts content on Christ. Don't let us seek other things. Be with our brethren everywhere, Lord. Be with those that aren't able to be with us tonight. Comfort them and keep them in the way that only You can. Be with our brethren everywhere. It's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen.